So don't let my presence fool you. We are not done with the shared series. I ran into somebody today and said, oh, you're our guest preacher today then, huh? I said, well, yeah, kind of. So we're still doing this series. If you're new, you're just jumping in with us. So we're doing this series, and we do this every year. It's a shared series that we do. We call it part of the church in Denver, the capital C church in Denver, where we can connect with other churches around the city to do a series together. And we think that's really helpful and really important to exemplify how connected that we are. And so I've loved doing this. So I actually get to do this message today here for you guys. I'm doing it this afternoon at Trailhead Church. And then Tuesday night, I'm going to go over to TNL and do it. So if it stinks, come tell me so I can fix it so they don't have to suffer through it like you guys do. So we have now, thanks to Norton, firmly established that we are in the middle of summer. I was going to say we're coming near the end of summer, but I'm not going to say that anymore. We are firmly in the middle of summer, and I don't know about you, but one of the things that I always think about when it comes to summer is vacations. I think it's just a natural kind of trigger that I think back to my own experience as a kid. And now that I have kids, I understand the reason we all do that is because school's out. It's just an easy time to be able to get out and go do something together as a family. So we go take these trips together. And just last week, as a matter of fact, my family and I went on a vacation. We went to Los Angeles. I had a friend who was getting married out there. So we decided to tack on a few days, and we did Legoland, and we did Universal Studios, and we did the beach for a day. And I was coming back on Monday, and I had this, you know, I was thinking back, and it was amazing. It was great. It was such a great week, but it was great and exhausting, you know, in the way that only family vacations can be, great and exhausting together. And I was thinking back on Monday, I was on the flight coming home, and I was just thinking about the week and how great it was and the memories we had made. But I was also thinking back about the experiences I had had as a kid and what vacations were like and how much things have changed, just how different it was, how much easier we have it now than it feels like it was when I was a kid. So for one thing, one of the big differences, when I was a kid, we never flew anywhere. Part of that was cost and expense, but part of it was my parents weren't really big travelers. They didn't really enjoy vacation all that much. And so most of our vacations were going to visit family. So we lived about a six-hour drive away from my grandparents and aunts and uncles and stuff. So pretty much every summer vacation, Thanksgiving, Christmas, we would climb in the back of the old 77 Ford LTD and hit the road, and we'd head north. I lived in Mississippi. My grandparents lived in Tennessee, and we would go to visit them. And as I was thinking about this experience, what I realized was not only was the mode of transportation pretty different than how we travel. I mean, we drive to visit family as well. We have road trips and that kind of thing, but we fly a lot of places because we live further from family. But I was also thinking about my kids' experience and how different it is than it was from mine. So growing up as a child of the early 80s, when we would climb in the back seat of that car, me and my brother in the back seat, my parents in the front seat, the only thing we had to occupy ourselves, the only thing I had to occupy myself for 6 hours was some books, maybe some comics, and a Walkman with a shoebox full of 80s hair metal. That's pretty much all I had to keep me entertained. And my brother was sitting on the other side of the back seat. And so eventually, some of you, if you have, quick show of hands, who has brothers or sisters? All right, you know where this is going, right? So eventually, the entertainment breaks down, and we start fighting. You know, and it's always over stupid stuff. Dad, he looked at me. Dad, he's on my side. He's touching me. And of course, this would just infuriate my dad, and the arm would appear from the back from the front seat, and he would separate us, move, get you guys, move. And it was never ending. Every trip we went on, eventually we would argue about this. Now, what's crazy about that is you would think with all the distractions, that would just go away, that my kids would be able to, you know, immerse themselves in their iPad or, you know, in whatever screen that they're looking at, a, you know, DVD or watch a movie or something. But no, eventually, every road trip, we have family in Wyoming about 6 hours away, and eventually all the entertainment breaks down, and they're doing the same stuff, fighting over the same stupid stuff that my brother and I fought about 35 years ago. So it seems like human nature just doesn't change. If you put family, siblings, in that close a proximity for any long period of time, eventually we're going to argue about stuff. Now, where am I going with this? Well, I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about the scripture we're going to look at today. Because we've been looking at this section out of the book of Psalms. If you're new, if you're just joining us, or if you're just coming in the middle of this series, we've been looking at this section of the book of Psalms. And if you're new to the Bible, the book of Psalms is like a giant book of poetry or a book of songs that was collected by the ancient Hebrews and helped guide their worship. It was in some ways the songbook that would guide their worship, guide their life. It reflected the emotions of their experience of life and life with God. And there's one particular section, Psalms 120 through 134, which are known as the Psalms of Ascent. And they're called the Psalms of Ascent because they were written and they were sung. All of them are songs. They were sung when people would travel from all around Israel to Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem is set on a hill, so they would be walking up a hill, ascending the whole way. And as they would go, they would sing these songs. And the songs were reflective of their experience of traveling on the road, walking together, but it was also reflective of their experience in life. And this is something that they would do regularly. It was part of their regular experience of life because, you see, as observant Jews, they would have to go to Jerusalem several times a year for holy days or for festivals to be able to practice their faith. Why? Because that was where the temple was. And that's where they would go to engage in these religious feasts. So when they would go, they would have to leave their town or their village. Now, keep in mind, I think I had it bad rolling in the 77 LTD. At that time, their only mode of transportation was their feet, or maybe, you know, getting on the back of a burro or a camel or something. They didn't have an easy form of transportation. So even though Israel is a small country, it would sometimes take them days or maybe even weeks, depending on where they lived within the country, to get to Jerusalem on these trips. So I'm just imagining what a nightmare that must have been, because it would be whole families traveling together, kids fighting and arguing, and grandparents there, and babies, and extended family, aunts and uncles, all traveling together. And as they would travel, they would sing these songs together, singing about their experience, but also singing about their shared experience through the pilgrimage of life. And so I want to take a look at one of those songs today to find out what it meant to them. What is it that they were singing about and celebrating out of this song? And then what does that song have to say? What does it still have to say to us today? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn at this point to take a look at Psalm 133. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seats in front of you, and Psalm 133 is on page 431 in that Bible. We'll also be putting these verses on the screen. So I want to start, and I just want to begin by reading the whole thing together, because while we don't have the melody, we don't know how this was sung, and we've lost some of the lyrical qualities of this because this was written originally in Hebrew, so whatever the words were, if they did rhyme or if they had sort of a lyrical quality, we've lost that in the translation. But at least we should do it the justice of reading the whole thing so we get a sense of what it was saying to us, what it still says to us as a whole. So we're going to read the whole thing, and then I'll come back through. It's really short. It's only three verses. I'll come back, and we'll look at some of those individual verses and see what we can discern from that. So Psalm 133, starting in verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So again, very short song. I'm guessing that maybe they sang it a couple times. Otherwise, that's going to be a pretty short song to sing. But as they sang it, what you can hear right off the bat, what you see is that they're celebrating the goodness of being in unity together, the goodness of community. That you get that right off the bat. But to get some of the the metaphorical language, which every song that's ever been written has some sort of figurative language that's embedded in the cultural experience of the people who write it. If you listen to songs on the radio today, probably wouldn't make sense to people who were listening to them 100 years ago or 100 years from now. They might not make sense because they're full of cultural allusions and references that only make sense to us today. In the same way, we have to decipher some of what they're saying to be able to pull out what it is that they're saying. So we're going to start and take a look verse by verse at this song to figure out what are some of those deeper meanings and what did it mean for them, and then what does it mean for us today. So starting in verse 1, it begins. This is sort of the main idea, I would say, of the psalm. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, there's an interesting, I have to point out, an interesting interpretive decision that the writers of the NIV version of the Bible made when they did this. And I'm not a language guy. I'm not a Hebrew expert. I know enough to just be dangerous. There are people who spend their whole lives studying these languages and figuring out what the best way to translate is. So this is a good translation. I'm not criticizing it at all. But every other version, English version of the Bible in this psalm translates this little phrase, God's people, differently. So the Hebrew word that's behind that, in every other English version of the Bible, it gets translated something like brothers, or brothers and sisters, or brethren, or kindred. There's a sense of family. And there's an important reason, we'll get to it in a second, why the NIV decided to make this decision. But literally, when the Hebrews would sing this song, they were saying how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live in unity together. Now, there's a reason for that, because the nation of Israel wasn't just a geopolitical nation state held together by laws and rulers, shared rulers, and it wasn't only held together by their faith in God. They were literally a family. Keep in mind that the nation of Israel were descendants of 12 brothers. They were 12 tribes, all descended from 12 brothers, the sons of Isaac, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Abraham. They had this sense that they were very literally a family, a biological family. So when they would sing this song and they referred to themselves as brothers and sisters, it was in some ways very literal. They were a biological family. But the reason that the NIV, I think, makes this jump is that what they were celebrating is not that they were related to one another. It was not that they were brothers and sisters. It's not the familial bond that they had. It's that they were united together by their faith in God, united together by their covenant with God. They were God's covenanted people. And we get a sense of that from the second verse. Take a look at verse 2. It says that this unity that they experienced together, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. So this is a reference at this point to a popular practice of the day of anointing with oil. They would pour it on the head and it would run down, and even for the men, get on their beards. And it was something they would do for guests, something that they would do to welcome people, something that was part of ritual cleansing. Once people were cleansed, they would be anointed, and it was apparently very refreshing. You know, I'm kind of new to the beard game, so I've never tried beard oil. I'll have to maybe ask Dan about that, or Dave, maybe you can tell me about beard oil. But I hear it's great and amazing. Apparently, the Israelites were way ahead of this whole thing. They knew that it felt great, felt really refreshing to have this. But it wasn't just something that they did that was a courtesy. There was also a sense of connection that the oil, the warmth of the oil and the sense of its presence, its refreshing nature, was also connected ceremonially to God's presence. And so when they would anoint priests, the reference here to Aaron is referencing back, if you remember the story from the book of Exodus, from the story of Moses, or if you've seen the Ten Commandments, Moses' brother-in-law Aaron was the first. He was part of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, who God set apart and said, you're going to be my mediators to all of the people. You're going to be the priests. I'm going to set you apart and designate you as the people through whom I'm going to mediate my relationship with this nation. And so they would have a ceremony to install them as priests, and they would anoint their heads with oil, and the oil would run down. This is what it's talking about. It would run down onto their face and onto their beard and even onto their priestly robes. So what the reference here is that this is not just a family that's held together by biology. It's held together by their faith, by their covenant relationship with God, that the unity that they experience is because this oil has been poured on the head of the Levites, and the Levites are mediating this relationship between the nation of Israel and God. And so they are united together by the presence of God. And as they sang on the road, surrounded by other pilgrims, by their brothers and sisters, literal brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, they had a sense that they weren't just a family biologically, that they were God's chosen people, that there was something special. Out of all of history, God had chosen Israel to be his people. And there was a sense of celebration. They were celebrating that, how good it is for us as brothers and sisters, as God's people, to live together in unity. And it's so refreshing. Listen to the language that they use. They continue to paint this picture as they close the psalm. Verse 3, it says, It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So what's this story with the dew of Hermon? Well, I didn't really fully understand this one either until I talked a few years ago to my father-in-law, who was a rancher in Wyoming. And he explained to me that in dry, arid places, they are concerned and need all forms of moisture. Growing up in the South, we always just counted rainfall. How much rain did we get? And that was a determination of, you know, whether or not it was going to be a dry year, whether it was going to be a wet year, whether things were going to grow well or not grow well. Well, in dry, arid places like Israel or like Wyoming, they count everything. They count moisture. Like, how much moisture have we gotten this year? And that means rain. That means snow. It even means counting the dew, which is the condensation that happens when it gets cold at night and the water vapor that's in the air condenses on the surface of things. This is why if you've been camping up at altitude here and it gets cold at night and you wake up and your sleeping bag feels wet and you think, why? Did it rain? What happened? It's the dew settling on your sleeping bag or settling on your tent. And apparently this mountain, Mount Hermon, was famous for, I guess because of the climate, they would get this just really intense, heavy dew that would fall. And of course, in a place like Israel or a place like Wyoming where it's really, really dry, the water is the difference between life and death. So that dew would be enough to sustain life, to sustain plant life, that there would be green plants that were growing because there was more dew there. And so they're saying that the unity that they experience because of their connection to God, it's so refreshing. It's like dew falling on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. So they're saying that this refreshing nature of community, of living in unity with one another, is like that. It's because that's the place in community. That's the place where God, where the Lord, and here they use the, anytime you see Lord all capitalized, it's a reference to, in Hebrew behind that, that's the covenant name for God, Yahweh. That's the place where Yahweh bestows his blessing. And so this is a song that they would sing as they would walk along, and they're celebrating this idea that we are a united people, a family, a literal family, but we're also a family united by our faith in God. And they would sing this song to celebrate. They would sing this song to celebrate that reality that God had done something special amongst them. But my speculation is, and this is not in the text anywhere, but my speculation is that they didn't always sing this song to celebrate. My guess is that sometimes as they sang this song about the joy of being united together in peace and harmony with their brothers and sisters, they were singing the song to be reminded, maybe even to convince themselves that that was true. Because I'm guessing there were times that they sang this song that didn't feel that way. They didn't feel connected. They didn't feel like they were united in community with the people that were around them. I'm willing to bet as they walked this road, if their road trips are anything like our road trips have been, they were singing this song over the sound of brothers and sisters fighting and disagreeing, because that's what brothers and sisters have always done. They probably sang this song walking along the road in sight of someone who had hurt them, someone who had done something to wrong them, someone who had cheated them in a business transaction. And so when they would sing this song, at times I'm guessing they weren't just celebrating the reality of the goodness of community. They were singing to be reminded, to remind themselves, and maybe even to convince themselves of that reality. Which brings us to how this song is still relevant for us today. You see, those of us here today who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, and I realize that's not everybody in the room. I realize some of you here today, you're not really sure what you believe about God or Jesus, and that's great. We're glad that you're here. But we want you to know that part of what it means to be connected by our faith in Jesus is it means that we're a family. And that's not something that we just believe here at New Denver. That's something that Jesus taught. In Matthew 12, there's a story about Jesus gathering with his followers, and he was teaching with them, and they came to him, and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here, and they're worried about you. They think you've gone crazy. And he looked around the room, and he said, anyone who does the will of my Father That's my brother and my sister and my mother's. He redefined for his followers what it meant to be family. It was no longer about the family that they were born into. It was no longer just about being an Israelite. Jesus opened up the floodgates wide and said, anyone who comes to me, anyone who believes in me, anyone who places their faith and their trust in me and does the will of my Father, that's family. And then he prayed the night before he went to the cross. John 17 records the words where he prays down on his knees, praying to his Father. He prays for us. He prayed for his first followers, and he prayed for all of those who would believe through them. He prayed for us. What did he pray for? For unity. He said, God, I pray that they would be one, just as we are one. Just the way that you are in me and I am in you, that they would be in us and that we would all be one together. And then he went to the cross to show his love for us. And then after he was resurrected, he said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you with someone who's going to be more helpful for you. I'm leaving you with an advocate. I'm leaving you with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to be with you in a way he never has been before. In fact, he's going to dwell in you. And when you gather together now, he's going to be there, and we're all going to be united together as one, because the Spirit of God will be in you, the same Spirit of God that's in me, and we will all be connected. That's the birth of the church. So when we gather here together today, we're not just a group of friends. We're not just a group of random people who believe the same thing. We're family. And family, not in a biological way. We're family because we're united by God's Spirit. We are one in him. So when you decided to become a believer, to follow Jesus, whether you like it or not, you're part of a family. You're part of God's family. And how good and pleasing and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to live together in unity. Sometimes we have that experience, right? Sometimes we have that experience where we feel like it's so good to be part of a spiritual family. Have you ever had the experience? I've had this many times where you meet someone, maybe somebody from a different church, maybe someone from a different city or a different state. Often it's people from a different country altogether who speak a different language, who grew up in a different culture than you, in a totally different place, and you meet them and you find out that they're a follower of Jesus, and you just feel like there's a connection between you that goes well beyond personality or relationship or friendship. You just feel like you're connected at a level, at a soul level, that you can't really explain. Have you ever had that experience? It's happened to me so many times, and it feels like it's the Spirit in me and the Spirit in them reaching out. It's because we're family. It's because we're one. We're united. And it's that moment where everything inside you wants to sing the words of this song. How good and pleasing it is when God's people dwell together in unity. How good and amazing it is that we're part of the body of Christ. There are those times. But there are other times, aren't there? There are times when it doesn't feel that way. There are times when we feel betrayed or hurt by the men and women that we call brother and sister. We've all probably had times. If you spend enough time in the church, someone will hurt you. Because that's what we do as human beings. Eventually, someone will let you down. Someone will disappoint you. Someone will do something to hurt you. And in those moments, we still need to sing this song. Not to celebrate, but to be reminded how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. We sing that song to be reminded that God's blessing is still placed in community. It's still found in community. And even if you've been betrayed or hurt or disappointed, and maybe you're here today and you turned your back, you walked away from church and you said never again, and a friend invited you or somebody got you here, or you just decided to show up, I want you to know that that happens, and I'm sorry that happened to you, but it's not what God intended, and it's not what God wants us to experience. And too often in church, when we get hurt that way, it's easy to walk away because we can just walk out the back door of one church when someone says something or does something to hurt us. We can just walk away and walk down the street and go and be part of another church and connect there and start making new friendships. But I don't think that's where we will experience God's blessing. I think God's blessing is found in community when we move through those things, when we move towards each other, even when we hurt each other. We move towards each other in forgiveness and in love to be reconciled to one another. So I don't know where you are today and what your heart's singing when I read these words, how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. Maybe today that's a song of celebration for you. And you look around or you look at the person sitting next to you, the people sitting next to you, and you think, I'm so glad that I'm part of a community where I have these sorts of friendships and connections and people that care about me like a brother or a sister. And that's great. Celebrate that. But maybe also look around today and look for someone that you don't know, because there's a good chance that there are some people who are here today who are singing this song to be reminded. They need to be reminded that it's still possible to find a group of people who love and care about them like family, who will be for them family and love and care and accept them. And maybe they've been hurt and maybe they've been wounded. And if you're here today, I hope that you continue to look for that, continue to seek that, continue to move towards other people in love and forgiveness. Just because you've been hurt, it's no reason to give up on the goodness of community. It's still true how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. And my hope and my prayer for us is that we would be that kind of community for one another, that we would not give up on the goodness of living together in unity and continue to move towards one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a lot easier to talk about unity and to talk about forgiveness and love and to read this psalm and talk abstractly about the joy of community. But Lord, every day with everyday people and the decisions we make, we know that it's inevitable that we get hurt, we get disappointed and frustrated. Lord, may we not lose heart. I pray for everyone who's here today that we would be advocates for and people who work for and strive for community within our relationships, that we wouldn't just be casual friends who see each other on Sunday, but that we would really share our life together and consider ourselves family, doing for one another what family does, loving, forgiving, bearing with one another, that you would teach us to do that more and more. And for the person who's here today, and they've been hurt, they've been wounded by the church, and they've had a bad experience in the past, I just pray that your Spirit would heal that, mend that, give them hope that it can be different. How good and pleasing it is to you, Lord, when you see your children, our family, your people dwelling together in unity. Lord, may it be so for us. Help us to make it so. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.